So we find Jeremiah, and then we look in the chapter 2 of Jeremiah, and we see the tail end of Lamentations here. So here we have handout one more time. Now this is the third time for this handout, but you probably marked up on the first two handouts I gave you, so you need a fresh one, so here we go. All right, so we're in Lamentations. We're in Lamentations chapter 2. Last time we've looked at the outline of this, and so I've tried to give a chiastic outline here. Which, it's Mark Ward, by the way, commended me in one way that I had a chiastic outline on Psalm 12, whereas most people just jump right into the verse. Whereas I tried to show in the chiastic outline that the focus of the chiastic outline has to do with the puffed up words. And therefore, David is responding to the puffed up words of the enemy. And that is that his security are on the promised words. So there is the... so that's to me, that's how we handle the Word of God. We see the Word of God as in completion. And not just pull a verse out here and something out here. Oh, Psalm 12. Well, I'm just going to look at verse 6 and 7. So I'm going to look at it. Well, there's a background on that. Somebody wrote this. What was going on? And when you see that, then there's more to it than just arguing for something that a bunch of other people have argued for. All right. So anyway, on this, we have... look on the front page once again. So we've got the chapter 2, the demolition of the place. And so the outline that I've tried to give here follows the property of the place. First nine verses talks about the property and so much destruction on the property of the place. Remember talking about place theology. So the Lord had a place there in Deuteronomy where he had a place, chapter 12, where he wanted his people to meet. Certain place. And that's where the sacrifice would be made. That was in Jerusalem only. And so the property of the place was destroyed. And then there was the people of the place. We talked about that last time. The sitting elders and the shamed virgins there. And now we move out of that. We go back to the prophet of the place. And then with regard to the prophet of the place, the last verses here, 12 verses, we have... another chiastic structure. There's the cry of the prophet in verse 11. And then there is the cry of the prophet in verses 20 through 22. It's again, he's crying out to the Lord. And in between is the condition of the place. So we have a chiastic within a chiastic structure there. That's just the way it works out. So remember, in a true chiasm here, you have the writer pulls this into a section and he pulls it back out. So this is a half of an X, you might think, or a key. There's a Greek letter there. All right, so anyway, now we're on page, we'll look on page 1. So we see the destruction there and the cry of the prophet. Then on the next page, we have our... last verses there, 12 through 19, the condition of the place, and then finally the cry of the prophet. So we'll look at these today. But if we recall, several points here. One is that the Lord took away everything from the Jews. And so we have this scenario that goes on here, and that is... what were the Jews hiding behind? See, so we talked about the theme of hiding. So what were they hiding behind? They're hiding behind the temple. They're hiding behind the place. They're hiding behind their religion. But who were they really? So they had a facade there. Oh, we're Jews. We worship in the temple. We're in Jerusalem. We're in the promised land. We're special people. And yet their hearts were not in the fact of what they were hiding behind. So what did the Lord do? He removed all of that. So now what are you hiding behind? So the hiding behind mentality started in the garden. Remember that? So here we have Adam and Eve in the garden. I mentioned this last time. And so Adam and Eve are there. And so Eve suggests that as long as they don't touch the tree, they're okay. And Satan said, you shall not die. Touching the tree, that wouldn't kill them. So at that point, you might even say Satan was true. Touching the tree would not kill them. It was eating of the fruit of the tree. And so Adam and Eve, they had their own rule in the garden. Their own rule in the garden. So it's not only don't eat, but don't touch. And so Satan said, no, you're not going to die. Touch the tree. And but they ate of the tree. And then they began hiding behind their fig leaves. And so here we see the idea of hiding from the Lord. And so the Jews were hiding behind the temple. And in the book of Job, we see that Job is hiding behind the blessings that he had in life. As a believer, he's hiding behind the blessings. So his person and his possessions, his progeny, and his performance, he's hiding behind all these things. And yet, remember there in Job, we'll get to Job this Sunday, Lord willing, that the Lord said, all right, you want to criticize me and you want to criticize everything else because you're the right, you're the one, only one who knows everything, but you don't know much of what I've asked you, but you're the critic of everything and you're criticizing everybody else, but you're hiding behind all these things. And you're not the critic and the great criticizer that you think you are. So the Lord removed everything from Job, stripped him down, and he had nothing. So here's what the Lord does. So these are extreme examples here. Adam and Eve were stripped down to hiding behind fig leaves, and Jews were stripped down, hiding behind all the religious aspects. Job was stripped down from everything the Lord gave him. And so we have to focus on, so what am I hiding behind? So who's the real authentic me? And so this is what the Lord has done. And so now during the tribulation time, see, so I think this pictures the tribulation in part. So I mentioned this before, I think in Sunday school, but there have been several Day of the Lord events in human history. There was the plague that Joel talked about way back, and then there was later on the plague of the locusts, that is, and then there was the Assyrian destruction there in 722, and so that destroyed the northern kingdom, and that was like that was a prefigurement of the tribulation time. Then there was the Babylonian destruction, 586, that was a prefigurement of the tribulation time. Then in AD 70, when the Lord came, used the Romans to come into Jerusalem and destroy Jerusalem and the temple, that was a prefigurement of the Day of the Lord. And so the Day of the Lord is coming, and the Day of the Lord is going to be made up of tribulation and millennium. So during the tribulation time, people are going to be utterly destroyed again, just like in this passage here of Lamentations. So here's the picture of that. And the terror and the terribleness of all this. So significantly, by the way, if you look in Revelation chapter 17 and 18, so chapter 17 and 18, we have during the tribulation, the Lord is going to eliminate the ecumenical Babylonianism, chapter 17. It's going to be the ecumenical movement. Ecumenical movement will include the Catholics and the Protestants and probably many fundamental Baptists and so on. It's going to take away, and so the ecumenical movement is going to come to an end. By the way, Catholics right now are observing Lent. So this is Lent Wednesday, I think it is. Lent. So what is it? Ask Wednesday for Lent. Yeah, whatever. You know more about it than I do. Yeah. So, why is that?
I had to look it up.
Oh, yeah, I had to look it up. Oh, okay. So, anyway, for them, I guess they abstain from certain sins for 40 days. They're parallels Christ fasting for 40 days and so on. And so that's commendable. That's a work of salvation, you know, abstaining from certain things for 40 days, and so on. That's the only lint I know about. That's what I find on my clothes. So anyway. But anyway, all right. So then, but chapter 18 of Revelation deals with the economic Babylonianism. That'll be the last structure of Satan's kingdom for 7 years will be destroyed, is ecumenical, or rather the economic Babylonianism. And that's because the love of money is the root of all evil. So here we see trying to obtain things that don't belong to you, like Satan wanted to obtain deity. And so here we see this will come crashing down as well. So with all this in mind, we look here in Lamentations. Let's look at this. So in verses 12 through 19, we see the condition of the place. And so we pick it up here. They say to their mother, their mothers, verse 12, where is corn and wine when they swooned as the wounded in the streets of the city, when their soul was poured out into their mother's bosom? So here the children are left without their mothers and so on. And the pitiful situation here, where's food? Where do we get food in this time? They don't have any food and so on. Now, the Lord's going to reverse all this, so I give you several verses that shows his reversal of this. If you look there in Jeremiah chapter 30, for instance. Jeremiah chapter 30. We have during the millennium, the Lord promises, Jeremiah, this is the same one who wrote this, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring again the captivity of Jacob's tents, 30 verse 18. And have mercy on his dwelling places, and the city shall be builded upon her own heap, and the palace shall remain after the manner thereof. Verse 20, and their children also shall be as aforetime, and their congregation shall be established before me, and so on. So there's going to be a return to parents taking care of their children during the millennium, where at this point they don't have that blessing there. So that's point one, under the condition of the place, the children cry. Secondly, the comfort ceases in verse 13. So in verse 13, it starts off with the next Hebrew letter in the alphabet, what or ma. What thing shall I take to witness for thee? And what thing shall I liken to thee, O daughter of Jerusalem? What shall I equal to thee that I may comfort thee, O virgin daughter of Zion? For thy breach is great like the sea, who can heal thee? And so here the question is, what can be done here? They have no comfort. There's nothing left for them. Nothing can be done for them. They brought about the judgment on their lives, and they end up with nothing. And so the Lord basically saying, what thing shall I take to witness for thee and liken to thee? I mean, they are devastated people. They were the daughter of Jerusalem. They were a princess, as it were, and so on. But now they're completely destroyed because of their sin. That's what sin does. Then, next point, verse 14, the captivity continues. Thy prophets have seen vain and foolish things for thee. They have not discovered thine iniquity to turn away thy captivity, but have seen for thee false burdens and causes of banishment. And so here, the judgment on the prophets, and they prophesied things, but now what they prophesied have not come true. So notice several verses in this. For instance, in Jeremiah chapter 14, so Jeremiah goes after the false prophets. So Jeremiah was a prophet, and so he saw those in his own occupation as prophet. So he knew they're true prophets, they're false prophets. So he's an expert on prophets. And he knew a false prophet. And he could tell a false prophet. But here he says in 14:13, then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, the prophets say unto them, you shall not see the sword, neither shall ye have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place. False prophets were saying that. Don't listen to Jeremiah. Judgment's not coming. We're going to have peace. The sword's not coming. They were lying. They were lying. Then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. See, so they're saying, false prophets saying, thus saith the Lord, we're going to have peace. Saying that in the Lord's name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and a divination and a thing of naught and the deceit of their heart. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, concerning the prophets that prophesy my name, and I sent them not, yet they say, sword and famine shall not be in this land. By sword and famine shall those prophets be consumed. So we'll see what they think about their prophecy there. So he goes after them. Another passage is chapter 23 in Jeremiah. Listen, chapter 23. Again, Jeremiah goes after the false prophets. So he saw those within his own profession, as it were, hypocrites, liars, false prophets. So notice he says this in verse 32. Behold, I'm against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them, and cause my people to err by their lies, and by their lightness, yet I sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord. And when the people or the prophet or the priest shall ask thee, saying, what is the burden of the Lord? Thou shalt say unto them, what burden? And I will even forsake you, saith the Lord. So in other words, does the Lord have a burden? See, they didn't know what the burden of the Lord was. They didn't know what the burden of the Lord was. The burden of the Lord was, you need to either amend your ways, you're going to be destroyed. But they didn't have a burden. They didn't know what the burden was. They didn't give a burden to the people. They didn't speak for the people. And so then when they ask what burden, the Lord's going to turn around. Well, the burden's going to be, my burden is going to be on you as I destroy you. That's the burden. And he says, I will punish that man and his house. So they didn't even know what the burden of the Lord was in a time of crisis. And so the Lord was going to judge them. The prophets were worthless. False prophets were worthless. 15, those that saw the city destroyed, the scripture says, all that passed by clapped their hands at thee. They hiss and wag their head at the daughter of Jerusalem, saying, is this the city that men call the perfection of beauty, the joy of the whole earth? It comes out of Psalm 48. So what happened to this beauty of the nations, the joy of the earth? What happened to this beautiful city and beautiful temple and so on? And they'll hiss, wag their heads, clap their hands, and be glad that Solomon's temple has been destroyed, as they hate the Lord and hate what he had done there. And then, so not only the clapping condemns, but then the certainty concluded in verse 16. So, verse 16, all thine enemies have opened their mouth against thee. They hiss and gnash their teeth and say, we have swallowed her up. Certainly this is the day that we looked for, we have found, we have seen it. So their open mouths are rejoicing over the destruction of what the Lord had allowed to happen there. And then the commandments completed in verse 17. The Lord hath done that which he hath devised. He hath fulfilled his word that he had commanded in the days of old. He hath thrown down, hath not pitied. He hath caused thine enemy to rejoice over thee. He hath set up the horn of thine adversaries. So what they fulfilled in the days of old, well, certainly part of that would be Deuteronomy 28. So if you look there in Deuteronomy 28, once again, a well-known passage, Deuteronomy 28. Remember the Lord in that passage. Starts off the first 14 verses in 28 talking about the blessings on the people if they would obey. And then in verse 15 through the rest of the chapter, he talks about the judgments he's going to bring on them and when they disobey. And so this takes us through 68. One of the judgments that we'll see here is in verse 53, that the parents will eat their children. Thou shalt eat the fruit of thine own body, the flesh of thine sons and thy daughters, which the Lord thy God hath given thee in the siege and in the straitness, wherewith thine enemies shall distress thee. And so here they're consuming their own children here. And so the Lord promised judgment if they would disobey him. Now he was long-suffering towards them, but nevertheless he brought the judgment on them. And then in subpoints here, verse 18, the community cries. Their heart cried unto the Lord, O wall of the daughter of Zion, let tears run down like a river day and night. Give thyself no rest, let thine apple of thine eye cease. So here they're crying, and then they're saying, arise, cry out in the night, in the beginning of the watches, pour out thine heart like water before the face of the Lord. Lift up thine hands toward him for the life of thy young children that faint for hunger in the top of every street. And so here the crying and arising, and yet there's no answer in all of this. All right, so we see the condition of the place. It's utterly destroyed. It's utterly destroyed. It affects the people, and everything is gone. And then finally, we get down here to verses 20 through 24, and we're back to Jeremiah. Remember Jeremiah earlier, he says in verse 11, mine eyes do fail with tears. And then we saw as well there in verse 11. Then now we're down here to Jeremiah once again. Behold, O Lord, and consider to whom thou hast done this. So here he's addressing the Lord. Lord, you remember the people you are dealing with? So the cry of the prophet, Jeremiah cried. It says, behold, O Lord, and consider to whom thou hast done this. So who had he done this to? His chosen people, his peculiar people, the people that he put in the promised land. And these are the ones. Shall the women eat their fruit, and the children of a span long? Shall the priest and the prophet be slain in the sanctuary of the Lord? And so here is the idea. Shall the women eat their fruit and children of long span, or newborn babies, basically? Shall the mothers eat their children? You imagine that? I mean, that was what he prophesied, and now they're doing it. That's quite a hunger urge. But they were beholden by the Babylonians for about 18 months and without much food at all. And so here we see the challenge that came to them. So and another scenario there, back in Elisha's day, I'll give you 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6, here's Elisha's day. A famine came on the land, and this is a pathetic passage as far as the content. 2 Kings chapter 6. We're told there in verse 25, there's a great famine in Samaria. And behold, they besieged it. See, here's the king of Syria and so on. And the king of Israel is passing by the wall, and there cried a woman unto him, saying, help my lord, O king. He said, if the Lord do not help thee, whence shall I help thee? Out of the barn floor, out of the wine press. And the king said unto her, What aileth thee? And she answered, This woman said unto me, Give thy son, that we may eat him today, and we will eat my son tomorrow. So they're in a time of famine because of the worthless king there had violated the Lord and so on. So here the two women are talking about, today we eat your son, tomorrow we eat my son. And so a very gruesome period of time here, yes.
Is this the same time as what's going on with Jeremiah?
No, this is earlier. This is Elisha, several centuries earlier. Several centuries, but it's the same scenario. Yeah. The famines come, they eat their children. Mm-hmm. All right, so so the Jews had a history of that. Anyway, all right, then, so the cry of the prophet was, first of all, for the population, and then secondly, for the population as they are killed off. In verse 21, the young and the old lie on the ground in the streets. My virgins and young men are fallen by the sword. Thou hast slain them in the day of thine anger. Thou hast killed and not pitied. So here he talks about there. All classes are slaughtered. There's no compassion, no pity upon the people. And then finally, for the purging, verse 22, thou hast called, as in the solemn day, my terrors round about, so that in the day of the Lord's anger, none escape, nor remained. Those that I have swaddled and brought up hath my enemy consumed. All right, so notice the expression, my terrors round about. My terrors or my fears round about. A person was given this nickname. If you look back there in Jeremiah chapter 20, this was Pashur. Pashur, who was the one who imprisoned Jeremiah. And so if you look there in chapter 20, Jeremiah, there's Pashur, the priest. And he smote Jeremiah, we're told in verse 22. And put him in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. And it came to pass on the morrow that Pashur brought forth Jeremiah out of the stocks. Then said Jeremiah unto him, The Lord hath not called thy name Pashur, but Magor Misabib. Well, Magor Misabib means fear or terror all around. So in other words, this is your nickname now. You're going to have terror all around, Pashur. So this is pretty bold on Jeremiah's part. He's been smitten, thrown into the stocks. He's loosed from the stocks. What's the first thing he does? He goes right after Pashur and calls him a nickname. The nickname is, fear or terror is going to be all around you. That's your name now. And they have the same expression that's found here in verse 22 as well. So that literally happened to Pashur. He was one of these priests that rejected the Lord and so on. So what did the Lord do? He brought great terror to him. And of course to the people. He represented the people, and so to the peoples were as well. So verse 22, thou hast called as in a solemn day my terrors round about, so that in the day of the Lord's anger none escaped nor remained. Those that I have swaddled and brought up hath mine enemy consumed. So here the Lord speaking through Jeremiah to the people and all the way down to the infants. They've all been destroyed. All been destroyed because of their rebellion. So the Lord brought great judgment. So now, as I mentioned here, this is a picture of tribulation time. So as we get into the thick of the tribulation, the book of Revelation, everything's going to be very barbaric, and the whole infrastructure of the earth will be destroyed, so there won't be anybody flying airplanes, driving cars, things like this is all going to be destroyed. It's going to be riding on horseback, I suppose, if you have that. And it's going to be chaotic, and it's going to be painful, and judgment by the time we get through up through the midpoint of tribulation. It's going to be a terrible time on earth. Then it'll get worse after that. And so these are all prefigurements of all that. Now we can be thankful that we have the blessed hope that the Lord will take us out of all this. But we see what happens when people reject the Lord and continue to reject them. The Lord brings judgment on them. And when they die without Christ, the judgment is even worse, and it's forever. And so we see the reality of life and how important it is to know the Lord and to walk with the Lord. And we have joy in our walk with the Lord, but that's, in a fallen world, that's about the only joy we have in this world, is to know the Lord, walk with Him, enjoy the things of the Lord, and be faithful to Him and His place of worship. So, in this case, the place of worship was gone because they abused it. And we want to make sure that we don't abuse the place of worship. We bring our heart. We worship the Lord in spirit and truth here. And we don't just go through the motions. So that's an ongoing message for all of us constantly. That's where we keep our hearts. Our Father, we praise you for this time. We thank you that we can study the Word of God, the book of Jeremiah. Help us to learn the lesson here to honor thee in our lives. And pray that you bless each one here. Bless in the time of our prayer now, we ask. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.